All right, so here we are. We are in Ephesians, and we're going to finish the book tonight.
Did I write? I didn't mean 4 and 5. I meant 5 and 6. Is anybody looking at it going, what are we doing? Hopefully we finish the book tonight.
And we talked at the beginning of the first couple chapters as Paul is outlining and overviewing the plan of salvation, or from the beginning of time, what God has done has brought us into fellowship with His Son. God loves the Son. The Son has brought us in to Him. And so we are in Christ. We're blessed in Christ. And then the chapters 3 and 4, Paul talks about, now because that's true, he's been given a mission of proclaiming this truth, this revelation. It wasn't revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament, but it's been revealed now to the apostles of the New Covenant. And again, those things were all are confirmed. They're parallel. They're continuum. But the things that were revealed to Paul and the apostles are now being preached. And it's by hearing that revelation, by understanding it, that we come into the faith, we come into that union. Paul prays in chapter 3 and 4 and several places throughout the book of Ephesians where he stops and has a prayer. A lot of times at the end when he gets done talking about something, then he'll pray, have some kind of a prayer, a benediction, that our eyes of our heart would be open so we may understand what he's just written, because by understanding this, we'll come into a greater fellowship, a greater understanding of this. In chapter 5 and 6, he's going to now, after having talked about this new life or this life in the Spirit, he's now going to talk about how do we now live this life in the practical sense. It's not in chapter 1 and 2, for example, it can be theological. It can be these are the truths, the spiritual truths. Chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about the administration of this mystery, how we're going to get people to know about it, have faith in it. Well, now, and you cannot separate this, and that's what's unique about the New Testament, is now that you heard it, now that you're in this, how's your life going to be different? You cannot live the same way. And it's not just a moral commitment. It's like, okay, it's a new year, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm going to make some resolutions, I'm no longer going to be this person. It's like, no. If you do that, that's just the old person making some new commitments to try to be a better person, lose some weight, start treating people nicer, pay their bills, get out of debt, you know, whatever they're going to do. That's just the old man trying to make themselves better. We're talking about a new life. We're talking about a life in the Spirit. If this is actually taking place, there should be something that changes, something in your life. You're going to be a new person. Now, again, we're not changing personalities. We're not changing height. We're not changing your weight because you're a new person. But you are now in Christ. It's not just a theology. It's an actual reality that you now have the real Spirit of God. It's not a concept. It is a person of the Spirit of God living in you. You have a new life. You are no longer just connected to the deadness of the world, the deadness of sin. You have the life of God in you. So with this Spirit, with this new life, with this forgiveness of sins, with this union with the Son of God, you should begin to live there. We see the same thing in John, in 1 John. We're looking at this, is something we're doing on Tuesday nights. Is John is going to be talking about truth. That, again, John is writing to churches that are being inundated around 85 AD, you know, roughly 30 years after, you know, 25 years after Paul's writing to the Ephesians here. The same churches that Paul's writing to, for example, the Ephesian church, there's going to be some new truth emerging in these churches. Paul's dead. The churches are still there. But John has come in, moved from Jerusalem up, and he's writing 1st, 2nd, 3rd John to these churches. And he's talking about the truth. And the people are being inundated in 1st John with some new doctrines. For example, what Paul writes in chapters 1 through 4, there's some early, people might say the early phases of Gnosticism, or they're just some compromises that people are making with Greek philosophy, that Jesus really wasn't the eternal Son of God, that he was just a man, and some other theological changes that we'll talk about in 1 John. But John encourages them, you've got to hold to the truth, the revelation, and that revelation is going to manifest as far as two things, obedience, or not sinning, and then love. And again, be careful of the word love. It means a wide range. It means tolerance, acceptance, put up with anything. But even in the book, John is addressing truth and calling out error, not just putting up with it. But love means You're going to have fellowship. You're going to have union. You're going to be looking out for the best of others. But anyway, obedience and love. The fault, the lie, the deception, which is Satan, is always going to manifest as sin and hate. I mean, that's going to be the ultimate. It's going to not obey God. Instead, it's going to sin. And instead of loving and working with people, it's going to hate and be selfish. And that's because of the lie. And so John is saying to them in writing, and 1 John is probably going to end up in the hands of the Ephesians also, although it's not addressed to them, but it's probably a circular letter moving through those seven churches and in that whole Asian area, is the truth. You know you've got the truth when you obey, meaning you don't sin, and when you love the other brother and assist them and help them. If you've got the lie, which is the false teaching, you'll have sin or support sin, and you're going to compromise it. So, even John was talking about if you've got the truth, you're going to see a change in your lifestyle. So, in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, let's just go ahead and begin reading here. And, let's go ahead. I'm going to actually go to chapter 4. I'm going to begin chapter 4, verse 17, and try and really make some tracks here. Actually, if you don't mind, I'm going to go to chapter 3, verse 20 again. Oh, my gosh. I mean, that point right there, you should think, you know, this guy has no control. That's fine. That's fine. But we're in chapter 3. Paul's just got done talking chapter 1 and 2 about the doctrine, the history of salvation. We are in Christ. Chapter 3, he's now explained his role and other apostles' role in revealing this mystery to people, not just Jews, not just Christians, but to all the Gentiles so they might hear and come into this faith. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, here's one of his prayers. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That comes after a prayer where he's praying that your eyes of your understanding might be open to know these things. Then chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy. That's kind of like where we're at right here. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Not only is there doctrine and truth, and you've got this great revelation, it's now that you understand it, now live a life worthy of it. Set your goals higher because you've got the power of God living in you now. You're no longer dead in sin. You're alive unto Christ. And here he describes it, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, that's important as far as keeping the unity of the fellowship together. Work on unity because the Spirit wants unity. Try not to let little things get in the way of and cause division. There is one body, meaning there's one church. There's one Spirit, which is working in the one church. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So right there, look at it. It's screaming unity. If you're really born again, you've got this new life of the Spirit, there's going to be this unity. Again, this is a challenge for us, one, on an individual basis, but it's also a challenge when we look at all the different churches. Part of that is because not everyone is in the truth. I mean, even in John's day, to the same area he's writing, people had gone away from John and John, or John's teaching. He says the reason they left is they were never really with us. They were just acting the part. And as soon as they had a chance to get some different doctrine, they went off and started something else. And that's the case in many churches. You go back to the 1500s, go back whenever. I'm not even thinking of a particular church in our culture or our community. Just there's going to be people that aren't really in the truth, and so they're going to accept them and go away. But Paul is saying right here that there should be unity with the true believers because there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's only one Lord. I mean, we're all following the same Scriptures. Why aren't we unified? But to each one of us, grace has been given, and that's the grace of a gift, a spiritual gift. Christ has apportioned it to us. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, gave gifts to men. We talked about this last week. When Jesus ascended, after having been in the heart of the earth, he walked the earth for 40 days. He ascended. When he was on the throne, he sent his Spirit into the church, and that Spirit manifests in each one of us throughout time as we come to Christ in some kind of a spiritual gift for the body.
That's clearly what he's talking about. Then it says in verse 9, what does he ascended, meaning goes up, mean except that he also descended into the lower earthly region. So what he's saying right there, if Christ went up, they were prophesying also about the fact that he went down at his death. He who descended is the very one who ascended. Again, this is getting into some doctrine right here. I mean, it's not two different people. It's not the man and then the spirit, you know, of Christ and the man, Jesus. It's the same individual who went down into the earth is the same one who was resurrected. You don't have two people here. Or the Gnostics would teach a spirit of the Christ came on the man, Jesus. But he who went down is the same one who went up. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So there's certain gifts that are teaching or preparing people, the Christians, to go off and live the Christian life, to do works of service, to prepare. And the word to prepare is a word that means it's a medical term used by physicians. One physician, his name is Galen from the Greek world, G-A-L-E-N. I mean, it's not my, I mean, I'm not medical. But anyway, I just throw it in because that's who uses the word. It means to set a bone in place. A bone that's been knocked out of place is to put it back in place. So it is he who prepared to ascend all these gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to set back in place God's people for works of service. He's putting the body back together. Works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Now watch this. This is huge. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And in other words, we're going to continue to grow as a body. And one of the reasons we're going to grow, or how we're going to grow, is to come into the unity of the knowledge. So when people start watering down Bible doctrine, you are not causing unity, you're causing confusion. The only way you're going to get unity in the one body, with the one Spirit, with the one Lord, is when you teach and explain that knowledge. You start backing off that knowledge, that's where things start getting confusing. Yeah, you might teach it and people may peel off, that's because they're rejecting the truth. But when you teach the truth, it brings unity because it becomes clear what we believe. It becomes clear what the truth is. Say, well, when I teach the truth, when I teach the Word of God, well, that causes people to divide and they separate and our attendance goes down. Well, that's what's supposed to happen because those who are in the truth will continue to grow in the truth and those who want some false doctrine are going to peel off. If you want to preach false doctrine or watered down doctrine, then you're going to just keep everybody. It's like, oh, look how many people we got. Probably because you're not doing your job, potentially. But anyway, here it's interesting here that, well, watch this. When we come to this fullness in Christ, verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants as a body, tossed back and forth by the waves. And the waves are something that changes here and there. They're up, they're down, they're moving all the time. And they're moved by the wind and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So what's moving the waves? The wind. And what is the wind here? It's the wind of teaching. And where's the teaching coming from? It's coming not from the word of truth. It's coming from men, philosophers, who are having some kind of worldly organization, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And they're not talking about, you know, people that are scheming and marketing something, you know, telemarketers. They're talking about people that are scheming in the church, scheming and teaching things to keep things, you know, working. It's a human effort. Instead of teaching the truth, they're scheming. How can we get... That's what John is dealing with in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. He's dealing with schemers that have come in. Paul warns the same people, the Ephesians, the elders, and tells them, when I leave, in Acts, he says, when I leave, people are going to arise, distort the truth to lead people after themselves. Instead, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. We're moving into this area here of how you're going to live. He showed you how the church is going to mature. Now, I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's in their backwards thinking. That's in their human culture. That's in their own human philosophy. In the futility of their thinking. They're basing everything on human wisdom, human interpretation. What can we figure out? They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, there's much can be said about these verses because obviously mankind can look at nature and discover a lot of things about the Creator. They can look and have wisdom about business. They can have wisdom about culture, military, all kinds of wisdom. And so there's a place for human knowledge. We're not discounting human knowledge. I've read some books where people are saying Paul was an anti-intellectual. He's not saying, that's not his point. His point is they limit themselves in their understanding and they say there is no God. And so now they're trying to solve all of their problems without an understanding of the simple revelation there is a God and then the revelation of his word and his plan for history, his plan for salvation. And so it says, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Now we're right in Romans chapter 1. It says, hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. Notice they hardened their heart. Now they've lost sensitivity on doing what's right and wrong. They have given themselves over to sensuality. So all they want is more sensuality, and this would be more sinful behavior, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a constant lust for more. Once you head down that path, it's just a spiral for more and more. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is talking about, the same thing. They harden their hearts towards God, they become insensitive, and they no longer can tell right from wrong. And they no longer live like the Gentiles. So we're on the other path. We're supposed to be spiraling up. It's not going to be a one-time movement where you're not saved, you get saved, and now you're perfectly righteous. Just like they're continually becoming more and more insensitive and they continue craving for more and more unrighteousness, we, once we see the light, we begin to spiral upwards. And I think that the Bible supports that kind of. We're not instantly perfect, but we should be making this movement towards this new life, this life of the Spirit, as we continue to learn and the eyes of our understanding be open. Verse 20, contrast. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Again, notice how he says you knew Christ. Somehow you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. How did you come to Christ? How did the Ephesians come to Christ? They heard the truth and believed it. Now that's important. They heard the truth. They believed it, which means you should continue hearing the truth. Because just because you heard the truth the first time doesn't mean you've grasped the fullness of it. Your eyes of your understanding are going to continue to be open, and there's going to be this spiraling up. You're going to hear it again the second time and hear it a different way and hear more of it. Your eyes are going to be open to understand and grasp more. It goes on and says, you were taught. Notice he says, for the second time he uses the word taught. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is your sin nature, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You're already new in your spirit. You're already born again. You've already got the newness of life. You've already got the spirit. You're not going to get newer life. You're not going to get more spirit. You've already got these things. But what you're going to do is you're going to be taught. You're going to learn more. The eyes of your understanding are going to be open to understand more. And here it says, the attitude of your minds. You're going to change the way you think, which lines up throughout the New Testament. Your spirit's born again. Once your spirit is born again. But now what we need to do is renew your mind and the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self, now your action. So your spirit is born again. You're going to improve the attitude of your mind and now put on this new behavior. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And there's the ultimate goal of the Christian life in earth, in time, is to manifest the nature of Jesus Christ, to take on the character of Jesus Christ. And you can't just put 10 bullet points on your refrigerator and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is talking about, again, a process. You're born again, a new attitude. You take on this teaching and you begin to clothe yourself. You're spiraling upward, becoming more and more Christ-like. We see this earlier in chapter 4. Verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In other words, talking about the Christian community. Speak honestly to each other. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice right here, in your anger, do not sin. That's a crazy verse. In your anger, do not sin. He's not saying, that verse does not say, do not be angry because it is sinful to be angry. It says when you are angry, make sure you don't sin. Do you understand what I mean? Let's say, think of something else. when you are at work, make sure you don't sin. Well, you're saying work is sin. No, I'm saying when you are at work, like you're supposed to be at certain times of the day, don't sin. It's not saying anger is sin. It's saying when you're angry at the right time, make sure you're angry about the right thing at the right time, being angry about it in the right way, and don't enter into sin in your anger. In other words, if there are things in life, and a Christian never becomes angry about anything, they're now become westernized Christian, because Christians are always tolerant, they're always nice, they're never angry, they're always smiling, they're always saying, God's will be done. No, this is saying right here, there's a time to be angry, but don't sin in your anger. In fact, it says, how quickly should you deal with your anger? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What does that mean? That means you should make sure you tell your wife, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been angry. Okay, if you need to tell your wife you're sorry, you need to tell your wife you're sorry. That's not what it's talking about. It means if there's something to be angry about, do not let the sun go down until you've dealt with that issue. And now, if you're saying, well, I'm going to go apologize, well, that means you're not dealing with your anger. You're dealing with the sin that came about because of your anger. In other words, deal with your anger. There's something to be fixed right now in the body of Christ, something to be fixed in these relationships. Stop and deal with it now. Don't let the sun go down while there's an issue. Don't ignore it. In other words, if it's time to be angry now before the sun goes down. But while you're doing it, don't sin. You get that? That's a unique way of looking. It makes a lot of sense. This way most people live their life if they're successful. He who has been stealing must steal no longer and must work to do something useful with his own hands, that he may also have something to share with those in need. So instead of stealing, work. And instead of stealing and taking what isn't yours, you work to provide for yourself, and so you can give something of yours to someone that didn't earn it. Help take care of the poor. Again, we know that he doesn't mean people should be mooching off you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Meaning what you say is going to be dependent on what their needs. It's not always going to be the same thing. You're responding to their current needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, you're sealed with this Spirit. He's here with you today to help you live this life, but he's right there. He's going to redeem you completely on the day of redemption, when your glorified body will take place. So you have the Spirit now. You're born again. You're going to be glorified in the future. Now, between those two points, let that Spirit of God manifest in you. Don't grieve him. He was happy to get you saved and born again. He's going to be happy to translate you into eternity with a resurrected body. Between point A and point C, during this phase B, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Stay in fellowship with him so he can manifest in you, not just at the point of being born again, not just at the point of eternity at the glorification, but daily in your life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I lost my place here. Stealing along. Okay. No hands. Do not unwholesome talk. 30, there it is. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed in the past, for the day of redemption, which is in the future. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, as dearly loved children, you are a loved child, now become imitators of God. And you cannot do that just because you got born again. You get saved, you can't just become an imitator of God the next day. You've got the Spirit, you've got the life of God, but you're going to have to get some knowledge about the character of God so you can begin to manifest it. And don't just let someone give you 10 quick, easy points. God is like this, because it's going to be, if you listen to the wrong people, it's basically going to be, do whatever I tell you to do. You know what I'm saying? They say, join our group, and these are the 10 things we do, and if you're going to be a good Christian, do these things, imitate God. You should find out about God from His Word. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're not going to be able to give our lives up for other people's sins, like Christ gave himself up for our sins, but we will be able to give our lives up as a fragrant offering, just like Christ did, to help others at some level. If it's to progress in their faith, to help them get through situations, that is one of our goals, is to give ourselves up. But among you there must not be even any hint of, now here's a list of the negative, no hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Again, that doesn't say no humor, okay? Talking about obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, if you're immoral, impure, or greedy, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Now that's an interesting verse. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Now does that mean if a person is immoral, impure, or greedy, they're really not born again? You could push that. The meaning, going right back to what John says in 1 John, if you're born again, the man of God that's born again is going to live a life of obedience, avoiding sin, and living a life of love. Though if you don't love and you're living in sin, then you probably don't have the life. So you could go with that. Or the ideal of inheritance that could be reward in the kingdom. And so if you're going to be a born-again believer, sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption in the future, but during this part B, you're not going to live like a Christian. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit and just continue to live like the Gentiles live. Well, don't expect to go into the kingdom of God and have a great inheritance prepared for you. Peter talks about the inheritance that's stored up for us. So, I mean, it can talk about it. Maybe it's saying if a person is living this way, they're really not saved. Or it could be saying if a person is living this way, they're really not going to be building up any rewards in heaven because they're living for today only. Let no one deceive you. Again, that should not be taken lightly, meaning you can be deceived. A Christian who is in the church of Ephesus, who is saved, who has heard the Apostle Paul teach, and now is reading his letter, could still be deceived by somebody else. So he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And that's talking about people that are teaching with empty words, false teachers, or people who are compromising the Word of God, things that Paul warns the Ephesians that it's coming. John comes in and has to correct it. These people right here, do not join. If they're not teaching the truth, it says, do not be partners with them. Well, they've kind of compromised some things. No, don't partake with them. John is going to say later on in 2nd, 3rd John, don't even welcome them into your house. If there's a false teacher who's been sent out to evangelize with his false doctrine, his false teaching, he says, you don't even, if you let them into your house, then it was important for them to have a place to stay with traveling teachers. But this false group of teachers, or this false church, had broken away from the apostolic church. They'd actually organized their own evangelists. They were going door to door. They were teaching. They had itinerant pastors going around teaching, getting churches started in this new doctrine. Usually when John would send somebody out, they'd stay at a believer's house. John is telling them, you make sure you support our believers, our itinerant teachers. But if someone comes from this other group and wants to stay at your house, you reject them. John tells, he says, don't let them into your house. Well, I need some place to stay. Not those guys. Keep them in the street. Don't take care of them. And right here is the same idea. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, again, if someone's got a flat tire on the side of the road and, you know, and they're a Mormon or Jehovah Witness, it's like, well, I can't help you. I mean, there's a place of human decency, but there's also a place of supporting a false ministry. Okay, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Again, there's your command. You've changed. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Again, that's interesting. And find out what pleases the Lord. You don't naturally know. This is a problem with postmodernism. We think we know. We have our own truth. Here's how I feel. I know what God wants. And that's not what this says. It says, find out what pleases the Lord. Meaning, you don't know. You're a Gentile coming out of the sinful world, just been born again, ignorant of God's plan, ignorant of God's word, and now you're going to tell me what God wants. No, you're not. You don't know. You need to find out what God wants. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to renew the attitude of your mind. And right here it says it. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, don't participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather identify them. That's not truth. That's a lie. That's bad teaching. It's like, don't support it. Don't tolerate it. Instead of supporting it, identify it. That's not right. That's not right. You shouldn't be critical. Right here, it says rather expose it. You better be critical. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. Well, then you better renew your mind and find out what pleases the Lord, because pleasing the Lord is going to know what the truth is and then expose the falsehood. Well, I don't want to be like that. Right, because you've identified your own form of truth. I think God wants us all just live together happily. No, God wants the truth to be presented and the falsehood to be exposed. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said. Now, right here, a very simple point. One of the best ways of exposing darkness or false teaching is to what? Turn the light on. Teach the truth. And once you teach the truth, you identify correct Christology, it's pretty easy to hear what the false Christology is. Like a spirit just came on Jesus or whatever the teaching is. If you're teaching the truth, that's the light. Like in here, once light comes on, the darkness flees. Now, this is a great verse. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now watch this verse. We've got two types of people here. We've got a sleeper, and we've got a dead guy. Okay? They are not the same. The sleeper is alive. He's just asleep and looks like a dead guy. The dead guy is not alive. He's never going to wake up. He's dead. But you walk into a morgue, and there's a dead guy laying there, and the morgue keeper is sleeping on a bench next to the dead guy. I know this is kind of a gross scenario. But you walk in, you think there's two dead guys there. But this says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is talking to believers, those believers who still look like a dead guy. You're a believer, you're a sleeper. You're not dead in your sins, you're asleep in your sins. Rise up, get away from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So this is talking about someone that's born again, that's in that phase B, that second phase of Christianity. They're just living like the world. It's time for you to wake up and get away from the dead so that Christ can shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I go back to verse 5 right there, or verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Just like it says, find out what the Lord's will is. Here it says, be very careful how you live. You better can't just say, well, here's how I'm going to live. Be very careful. Don't live as the unwise, meaning the uneducated, the unknowing, but know what the truth is. Then it goes on in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So you can be a Christian, a believer, and not understand God's word and live foolishly. Well, I'm a believer. Yet you're a believer. You have the Spirit. You've got the newness of life. And you're sealed for the day of redemption. But you're living like a fool. Instead of living like a fool, understand what the Lord's will is. We're not talking about you getting born again. We're talking about you as a born-again believer who's sleeping. Understand God's plan. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's talking now about letting the Spirit who sealed you to be in manifesting in your life. Which, debauchery, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another. Here's an interesting verse. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now we're getting into some kind of spiritual manifestation. That's exactly what it's talking about. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as together as a group. It doesn't mean walk around and then sing to each other. It means in your community, in your church, in your gathering, besides instruction and teaching from the Scripture, is let that Spirit manifest in you and speak to one another in psalms, hymns. Psalms could refer, very quickly, psalms could refer to things written down in Scripture, like the Psalms of David. Sing those to each other. Hear the Word of God in song. Hymns can refer to things maybe recently written down, as far as they've got certain things they would sing in the church, little confessions of faith that they would sing. Or spiritual songs, which would be what? That would be a new song, not something from the Scriptures, not something written down, a doctrinally correct song, but something that's coming up out of your spirit that the Spirit of God is leading, and almost like a spiritual utterance of giving you guidance, direction, encouragement, almost like a gift of prophecy, which is right here. We're talking about the Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit through song. So there it is. There's your charismatic verse right there. I mean, and there's no doubt about it. You got to believe there is a charismatic gifts in the church. In the early church, here it is right here, potentially. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now again, submit to one another, meaning in the appropriate setting, as far as submit, you got certain people have authority, or certain people, if it be, even if it's just in some kind of area of life, if you walk into someone's store, they are the authority in the store. If you walk into someone's home, they are the authority in that home. If you walk into someone's classroom, they're the authority. Submit to one another. And it may be a moving target, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not like there's this hierarchy. If you're in my home, you submit to me. If I'm in your Bible study, I submit to you. If I'm in your store shopping, I don't take control. I'm in your shop. Same thing. So submit to one another, which is fitting. Now it starts talking about some social standings. For example, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Again, this is the way the Bible expresses. First of all, it says, submit to one another, depending on your situation. At different times, I may have to submit in this situation, but in a different situation, another person would be submitting to me, depending on where we're at. You understand why I could give more examples. But now, here's an example, pretty clear in Scripture. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Again, if you want to go all feminist on me right here, that's okay. Now you're into probably some kind of postmodern thinking, this is what God expects, right? Whatever. No, this is what God expects right here. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now here's the kicker. The church's body, which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now watch how the husband's supposed to treat the wife. You say, well, that's awful harsh. Yeah, okay, that's kind of harsh for the feminists in modern America, correct. But now look in verse 25. You want to find out harsh? Seriously, you want to find out who's getting treated harsh? The husband. The wife just has to submit to a loving husband. Watch what the husband has to do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now take that a little serious. How did Christ love the church? He died for her, okay? It's like, well, the wives are, they're getting the short, and they're being abused, and they're having to submit to the husband. Well, the husband's having to die for his wife to make sure she gets what she needs in life. So it's like, understand how that's working. It's called love. It's called love, and that's why we stumble over in our culture so much, because we're Gentiles. We live as the Gentiles do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The thing, if a man is going to take a woman as his wife, he has to be ready to give himself up for her. And that means everything. Goals, plans. Well, I've got some aspirations. Well, I'm taking a wife. Paul even tells you this in 1 Corinthians. He who is single is committed to the Lord's plan. But he who takes a wife is divided. Not in an evil way. Didn't make a mistake. But you now have taken on a commitment. You're not only interested in what the Lord's called you to do, you've taken on a wife, and she's called you to do some things. Not because she's, whiny and bossy, but because by taking a wife, you're making, just like having a child. You're going to have a child. The child's not demanding, but the very fact you've got a child means you've now got some responsibilities you didn't have before. You take on a wife, well, I'm just going to follow the Lord. And take a wife, you better think twice, because you're going to be now committed on two fronts. It's not sinful. Just make sure you understand what the Lord's will is. If you take a wife, you need to be as committed to her as you are to the Lord. Some people find it easier not to take a wife and stay committed to the Lord. It's like, it's not rocket science. It's not like abuse. It's not like, oh, I've got a bossy wife. It means if you're going to take a wife, there's certain commitments you've got to take along with you. It says, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Now, this is talking about Christ and his church. Present him to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, that is what has taken place. If you want eschatology, what is God doing in history right now? This is what he's doing with his church. All these verses, and I'm not sure if you can keep up with me on this, and I'm just jumping into this, but is Christ helping his church mature, reaching fullness, making her a glorious church? For me, that's just another strike against the pre-trib rapture. Because God is, throughout history, is trying to make this church perfect, beautiful, radiant. And then right at the last minute for the great time of testing, he's going to pull the church out. And then here's this time of testing. It's like he's getting the church ready for the Super Bowl. And right before the kickoff, the church is gone. And does that, see, you're not going to get a play. It's like, well, what have we been getting ready for? We're getting ready for the Super Bowl. And so again, right here, Verse 28, now applying it to the husband. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Now listen, if a husband is doing this kind of thing for his wife, what wife is not going to want to cooperate? What wife is not going to want to submit to a husband who's treating her better than himself, who's laying down his own plan, leaving like Jesus left glory to come to earth to save his wife, and now the husband's leaving his plans to take care of his wife, make sure she's got her goals, her needs taken care of. What wife is not going to want to follow this? I mean, this is not an anti-woman verse. This is a step up and be a man verse, and the woman's going to want to follow. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. In other words, this is what how the family works. Family raises a child, a son. The son then grows up, and he leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and they start another family on their own, and he starts acting like a man. And the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. We could go into this many ways. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That sums it up right there. The husband must love his wife the same level that he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband and give him room to treat her that way. That's what that's being said. There's nothing about being beaten or abused by the husband, but the husband's loving you. Step back and let him be the man. Verse 6, chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Again, we're not anti-woman because it doesn't say children, obey your dad. It says children, obey your parents. In the children's eyes, it's not dad, mom, and then me. It's parents, mom and dad. In a husband and wife relationship, you may have a husband and wife relationship on different levels. But once the children look at the parents, they are a unit. They're parents. Obey your parents. It doesn't say obey your dad. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, right out of the Old Testament, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This, we've said it before, but it's crucial. It's not just an accidental statement. Moses' law, or the Ten Commandments, or this right here, if a child can learn to honor his father and mother and obey them, then this is what's going to happen. It says, it will go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. In other words, if you can't learn to obey your mom and dad, then you're not going to be able to obey the teachers, the coaches, the police, the government. It's not going to go well with you, and you're not going to get to live a long time on the earth. You're probably going to get destroyed. It's not your mom and dad going to destroy you, but because you didn't learn to obey mom and dad, you don't know how to obey anybody. Wow, there's a revelation right there. Especially if mom and dad are more interested in themselves, or mom and dad are separated and no one's raising the child. It's like the child doesn't have a chance to learn to obey mom and dad. And then we expect them to obey teachers, obey the law enforcement. They haven't even learned to obey their fathers. And now they're going to obey the law? You can't. It's not going to go well with you or your culture. So, husbands and wives, husbands and wives, they've got to have a strong union. Then the children come in, they've got to learn to respect that union, and then your whole culture will go well. Again, this is not just talking about the individual, because if you've got an entire generation, the things are not going well with them because they can't obey mom and dad, they can't obey government, they can't obey the police, they can't listen to teachers and coaches, the whole culture is going down the toilet. Fathers, here's a little bit of advice. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Again, that exasperation can get them frustrated. Don't get your children frustrated. Have expectations too high, or force them into things that they can't be six. Encourage them, instruct them, keep them motivated, keep them moving. Don't let them get exasperated and just say, I can't make my dad happy. I can't ever do anything right. That's not what we want. We want them feeling they can make, just like that you want to be able to feel like you can make, like God sets a goal for you and you can rise in his power and his strength and accomplish it. God's not always putting you down. Father's the same thing. Don't always be putting your children down feeling like, well, I'm a loser, I'm discouraged. Fathers, if you want to raise up a son that's going to be a man, he can't be exasperated and discouraged his entire childhood. Right there. We just changed society. We just changed the world right there with those verses. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of the heart, just as you would obey Christ. Again, that's not a pro-slavery verse. That is Paul addressing his culture, and there were slaves in the culture, and it was not racial slavery. A lot of it was economic. A lot of it was a result of war. You lose the war, you become... Here's a little thing for everybody. If you get in debt, you become a slave. If your country loses the war, you become a slave. Now all of a sudden your opinion of financial debt and military changes. Because if we don't win the war, I'm a slave. If I go in debt, I'm a slave. It wasn't racial slavery. It was being in debt, and your country can't win a war. All of a sudden we're pro-military. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. And again, in this situation, Paul's not trying to, he's not justifying slavery, although we could talk about this in some extent. But he's telling them, in this situation, they are now the ones you've got to honor. And there were Christian slaves, and there were Christian masters. Give me an example. Philemon and his servant Onesimus. And Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, apparently with the intention that he might set him free, but Onesimus was still owned by Philemon. In Colossae. This is Ephesus, right across the street. Down the road was the city of Colossae. So they had slaves, Christians, and they had slave owners that were Christians. A lot of them were in the churches together, nonetheless. It says, verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. Now watch this. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now the slave is being told, your service to your slave master will be rewarded by the Lord in eternity. The Lord is seeing, this is your job. Your job is to be a slave. You do a good job of being a slave. That's what the Lord has assigned you to. So I don't like this, I want to do... It's like Paul addressed that too. If you can gain your freedom, do so. If not, you're fine where you're at. You're fine where you're at. You know what this did for me? This taught me, I'm a shop teacher. I've got to get out of being a school teacher so I can have a ministry. It's like after several years of processing in verses like this, I realized I'm fine where I'm at. I don't need my freedom to be a Christian, to be a Bible teacher. I can be, He's assigned me. I'm a teacher. I'm a public school teacher. I've left public school 3 times. I end up, guess where? Back in the school. I've been there for almost 20 years now this last time. That's where I belong. It's not slavery, but I do know this. God can use me where I'm at. And if I want to break the mold and create my own plan, be careful. Are you sure that's God's plan or that's just your ambition? See, my ambition is to be a lead guitar player for a rock and roll band. We'd sing Christian songs, of course. That never manifested and that didn't work out. But, you know, I have my plans. God has his plans. Shop teacher seems to be the one we're going to go with. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Now, this armor of God, I'm going to read through it very quickly. This armor of God, don't get spiritual. Don't go weird on me. This is basically live in the truth, do righteous deeds, be ready to evangelize, and you'll do the things of God. Watch this. Again, people want to talk about, it's talking about prayer. It's talking about knowing the word. It's talking about doing righteous things. It's talking about having that helmet of salvation and knowing you are in Christ. It's like, how do we do all these things? Well, basically, you just live like you're supposed to live. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Your whole life, be doing these things so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's got a plan. It's not complicated. He's trying to take you out. He's trying to deceive you. So, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. But what you're fighting against is the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. They're trying to take you down. So it's like, well, how do we get there? How do we go fight? I've seen all kinds of weird teaching. You're going to go fight these principalities of the powers. It's like, well, let's see what Paul says. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What's that mean? It means... know the truth and hold. Everything is held together by the truth of God's word, his revelation. If you don't know that, plan on all of your armor falling off. If you don't know the truth, you don't have a belt. And the belt held everything together. So you better know the truth. So far, it's not too complicated. Know the truth. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. I wonder what that could be. The breastplate of righteousness, meaning do what's right. With the belt of truth, you guard yourself and always have, when you have a chance, you do what is right. It's not saying, yeah, we're the righteous in Christ, you say all that. Yes, that's true. But it's talking about your life here on earth. You do know the truth and then do what's right. And with your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What's that mean? Your feet fit, meaning wherever you go, have the message ready. Wherever you go. Meaning you've got to know the gospel, be able to present it. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, meaning believe and understand that God has got you. You've got to have something that's in your soul you're going to believe. You're not going to be defeated and give up, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If it's flames of discouragement or problems, you're going to know, I can get through this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me and called me to go this way. Well, he can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil. And that's a great story right there. These shoot flaming arrows. They used to dip their shields in water, all kinds of stuff like that. We can talk about that. Take the helmet of salvation, which means you are saved, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That sword, that's your offensive weapon. You're going to know in every situation how to handle things because you know the Word of God, and you're speaking. Again, that's different than others. That's the rhema, the spoken Word of God. You're able to speak to situations the truth. And pray, here it is, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I mean, there's more than just give me this, God, prayer. There's all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And now we're all linking together where we're all praying for each other. So not only do you have your lifestyle, you've got someone else's prayers helping you with your lifestyle, and that's how the army of God is going to stand firm. Pray also for me. Now Paul asks for prayer for himself, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He realizes the importance of words. He realizes the importance of being able to express accurately and quickly the truth of God's words. He says that I may have words that I wouldn't stutter around and say, what I'm trying to say, and people not understand, that I can express this. Pray that I can communicate the truth. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother, now he was with Paul in Jerusalem. We go through Acts. Tychicus was there. The dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am. And obviously Tychicus is carrying this letter. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose. What's his purpose? Well, to carry the letter and then to answer any question you got. How is Paul doing? What's his condition? He can tell you where his room's at and how much food he's got. All those details, Tychicus is going to give you the details. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. He's also going to bring a message of encouragement. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Ends of Ephesians. I'm going to pray and we'll rush out of here. Thank you for your time. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that your Spirit would help us examine our own hearts, our own attitudes, that we may make corrections. But also, Father, we ask that the eyes of our understanding might be open, that we may be able to hear and understand these things. And as we continue our spiral towards you, as growing in the truth, growing in the light, being able to manifest your character in this earth, we ask that we again may continue to draw closer to you by the power of your Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.